have your Bibles. We're in Revelation 14, but I want to take just a minute, go back, review a little bit. I think Revelation does deserve a lot of review from time to time so we don't miss things. The Lord Jesus gave us the book Revelation because He considers us His friends. He wants us to know the plan for the future. Anytime you have someone close to you, you always talk about future things. You always talk about plans together. It's what makes you friends. And so you'll notice, if you wouldn't, let me just take just a minute. In chapter 1, John has been exiled. The author of the book of Revelation has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He's been apparently boiled in oil, and he must be a sight. And he's on the, by himself. And he is, it's the Lord's day, and he is worshiping the Lord by himself. And the Lord comes to him. And he speaks to him from behind him. And he turns around and sees the magnificent Son of God. Chapter 1. And he falls down at his feet, and the Lord Jesus puts his hand on him and says, "Stand up, I have something for you to do." And he said, "I want you to write about the things that are past, things that are present, things that are future." And then chapter 2 and 3, he writes to local churches. There were 7 of them. And they sort of represent ages in history. And the last one, the Laodicean church, sort of represents America today and the Christianity of this world. We're rich. We have more money to spend on evangelism than any generation in the history of the world. And we probably spend less. And it is said that we spend more on our pets, dogs and cats, than we do on worldwide missions. What a horrible indictment to us. Then you'll notice at the end of chapter 3, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come to your heart." A symbol of the Lord's open invitation to sinners. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, or you don't know what that means, but there's never been a time when you can go back to when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you to come tonight at the end of the service and let me help you get it settled for all eternity. Chapter 4, you see the picture of one speaking and say, "Come up hither," signifying the rapture. Now, let me give you again the 5 R's. There's the rapture, takes place in chapter 4. The ruin, that's the 7-year tribulation period. Maybe you can remember it with the 5 R's easier. The ruin lasts 7 years and starts in chapter 6 and goes through chapter 18. And then you'll notice the return of Christ. Now, in the rapture, he does not come and place his feet on the earth. He does return and calls Christians home. So every Christian on the face of the earth is gone. Revelation chapter 4. But we're rejoicing in heaven with the Lord, receiving our rewards for a life faithfully done. But on earth, the ruin is happening. The judgment of God upon a world that's turned their back upon His Son. The judgment of God upon those that have mistreated Christians throughout the ages. God is angry with the world. And the world has become so wicked of heart that in chapter 6, the Bible says they run for holes and rocks and hide themselves from the face of Him that is angry with them, but they won't repent. They won't say, "Lord, I'm sorry." They just hide themselves. And then the return of Christ comes and He erases the earth. He cleans it up. The Bible says it's a new heaven and a new earth. He makes it new. And you'll notice that in 2 Peter, you can see the passage where he speaks about it. And he said, "Look, I'm going to make it new." And so Peter says, what kind of Christians we ought to be since we know this. That's sort of the motivation. If you have your Bible, turn me if you would. I want you to see this verse. Look, if you would, 2 Peter Notice with me, if you would, 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Notice, if you would, verse number 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It'll just happen. And notice, and in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Every building on the face of the earth will be gone. The Lord's going to purify the earth. And notice, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And therein lies one of the reasons He gives us the book of Revelation. So we see His plan and we realize I've got to live a life that draws people to Christ, that doesn't run them away from Christ. And notice, if you would, in verse number 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So therein you see one of the reasons the Lord Jesus gives us the book of Revelation is so we can know what's coming and say, I want to do what's right, so that people that are around me can hear the gospel and see the gospel in me. Now, then you've got the reign of Christ. It's a 1,000-year reign. He sets up a reign on this earth. We haven't gotten there yet in Revelation 19 and 20. And we'll rule and reign with Him. I do believe there are those people that have lived right, and He puts them in charge of certain things in this world as an honor. And then there's a last skirmish where the Lord's going to allow Satan for the 1,000 years. Does anybody know where Satan is? For this 1,000-year reign of Christ, where is Satan? Revelation 20, and he's placed in hell and it's locked. He can't get out. He can't bother anyone. And at the end of that time period, he opens the pit of hell for just a moment of time. And Satan brings another rebellion. God puts it down. And then we have the rejoicing. We're with Him for all eternity. Everything about eternity is rejoicing. Because we are the children of God. We don't deserve it. And therein why there will be worship. Now, it's hard for us to understand true worship. True worship is that our heart is so enthralled and thrilled with the one that we're looking at that we just want to be close to them and tell them how wonderful they are. A marriage is to be similar, sort of an example of this relationship in many ways. And so we come before the Lord Jesus in the rejoicing after everything is done according to time and God's word and eternity begins. We'll be rejoicing, saying, Lord, thank you for giving me this heaven. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for preventing me from having to go to that awful place of hell. Remember Revelation 21, we're going to watch every person that has ever lived without Christ cast into a devil's hell. Now, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. Now, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I would remind you that tears are not wiped away until the next chapter, chapter 22. He comes in and wipes all of our tears away. I do believe there will be tears in heaven from those of us that we didn't do our best for Jesus Christ. We had a neighbor that we didn't bother to invite to church. We didn't bother to care for their soul. I do believe they'll be able to look at us. Perhaps we're behind the throne of God. And they'll be able to pick us out. Why didn't you tell me? There'll be, the Bible says, tears that day. Now, Once that day is over, hell is sealed up for all eternity. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Then you and I will be rejoicing forever. Now you might say, what in the world will we be doing for eternity? Well, think about your favorite things to do in this life. And the Lord Jesus said, you haven't thought about nor seen the things I prepared for you. So it's not going to be just bowing and worshiping and singing songs. Although, when you've fallen in love with Jesus Christ and you see what He's done for you, for the first time in our lives, we'll be able to truly see what He has done for us in the gift of salvation. We'll be able to see it. There'll be a cleanness in our heart that we've never experienced before. There'll be a joy in our heart as we look to see hell sealed up and we see what we could have had. What could have been us? The Bible says in Revelation 9, an angel comes and has the key to the bottomless pit and opens it up and a smoke comes out and blots out the sun. We have no idea the horrors of this awful place called hell. Satan's plan is to make it where I was even in high school 50 years ago and one of the kids, my friends I was witnessing to, and he said, you know, I don't believe in hell. I believe that's a figment of the imagination. I tell you what I think it is. You know, whenever you get embarrassed and something happens and you get that warm, hot feeling all over you, just kind of start to sweat a little bit, like the teacher calls you up to do your report and you're nervous about it and you start to perspire and you start to just feel real nervous. He said, well, that's hell. I said, man, you've never read the Bible then. And so I want to remind you tonight, there's a real place called hell and there's a real place called heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to make all the wrongs right I'm going to make the world pay for what they've done to my saints throughout the ages in a 7-year period of time. Now, if you're going to take just a minute, in chapter 5, the Lamb of God comes up and takes a sealed document. It's the title deed to the earth. He's going to come up and he's take that sealed document. It has 7 seals on it. Each time he opens up one of the seals, something horrendous happens on this earth. War breaks out. Famine breaks out. All kinds of disease breaks out. Goes down the list, all 7 of them. And then in the 7th seal, opens up the 7 trumpets. Remember, there's 7 seals, there's 7 trumpets, and there's 7 vials. The 7 vial, the little word for vial, phiala is the word for a deep saucer. So it's like God's pouring out the judgment out of a deep saucer. He's got 7 of them. They're in chapter 16. We haven't yet gotten there. But I want you to notice chapter 14 now. We're going to begin, we're going to look again at chapter 14, the first few verses, to remind ourselves that there will be people saved in the tribulation period. I don't know that they'll be saved if they've heard the gospel before the tribulation period started. Because the Bible seems to indicate that people's hearts will get hardened. Now, there's 144,000 evangelists that God selects from the Jewish nation. 12,000 from each tribe. He seals them so they cannot be slain. They are in love with Jesus Christ. They are all single and they are devoted to Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, Revelation chapter 14. And I looked and lo, verse 1. And lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. So you can see the location of where it is. It's Mount Zion. Jerusalem is on Mount Zion. Notice. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, Satan has a seal, the number 666, and another seal, either written in the forehead, in the hand, or the forehead. Well, so does God. You notice here, having his name written in their foreheads. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, thundering, echoing across the clouds. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And there's a sense of joy. And they sung it were a new song before the throne. And before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are people that have been saved, 144,000 Jewish preachers. Notice, if you would, verse number 4, these are they which have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. Verse number 4, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are totally devoted to Jesus Christ. Now, I think the reason they're single is because the world's economy and the world's environment is so wicked and so bad that like happened in the early days, that they would take a husband and take his wife and torture her and say, now deny Christ, and they would. Or they'd take their children and torture them and they would deny Christ and get it to stop. Not in their heart. So these 144,000 are safe in every area. It's just them, and God puts a seal about them, and they go everywhere preaching. Now, you'll notice, if you would, these were redeemed, verse 4. These were redeemed from among men. So they're human beings, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb of this tribulation period. The first ones that are redeemed. And their mouth was found no guile. And this happens to be the attitude and the mindset of these 144,000 once they've been saved. They totally dedicate their lives to Christ, and there's no guile. Guile is a hidden plan. It's a deceptive plan. I say this to you, but I've got an angle on it. There's no angle from these 144,000. It's one path, one thought. I must tell people of Christ. Notice, if you would, verse 5. And their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Amimus, nothing to point your finger to and say to blame them for. They're holy people. Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that are on the earth. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The Lord is pulling out all the stops to win people to Christ. He's got 144,000 dedicated preachers that are traveling the world. They get the gospel all around the world. You remember chapter 11, there are two men, evangelists that have been protected for the first 3.5 years. And they are preaching, and they have power to call down fire from heaven. We don't know who those are, but I sort of got the thought it might be Elijah and Enoch. Both of those were taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. And the Bible says these were people that would be dying. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die. So I do believe that it would be those two, the only ones in Scripture. It could be other people the Lord didn't tell us about. But if we were had to guess, I would have to say Elijah and Enoch. And the Bible says Enoch was not, for God took him. So the plans of God are there, and he's got these two preachers that the whole world sees, and they preach the gospel, and he's doing his best to win people to Christ with the two preachers that everybody can see, and the 144,000 that are traveling around. And then you'll notice in verse number 6, and an angel flying in the midst, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And so there's an angel that's traveling around trying to get people to understand the gospel. Now, I want you to notice there are, let me just take just a minute about this word gospel. It's the good news. It's really what gospel means. Good news. Now, it is a gospel. It could be news, new news. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 7, he says, saying with a loud voice, the gospel, or getting the word out, could be new news or it could be good news. And I want you to notice the new news is that judgment is on its way. Judgment is here. Notice verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So the angel is traveling around saying, repent. The hour of his judgment has come. Judgment is on its way. Repent. And you'll notice that people will not repent. They will curse God, but they will not repent. Even though God has 144,000 evangelists that travel the world, the two witnesses that preach the gospel, this angel is traveling around saying, repent, judgment is on its way. Now, chapter 14 is sort of like a table of contents for chapter 15, 16, 17 and 18. Notice, if you would, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Now, from this point on, Babylon was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But now here, Babylon is a name for, it first began with the Tower of Babel. It's multiple languages. It's a worldwide group together. Group of people. Now, this Babylon here is a political world ruler leadership, and it's a religious world leadership combined. That's where you'll notice it says, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There are two groups come together, political and religious. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice. So you got angel 1. Angel 2 and angel 3. And you'll notice that angel 2 is in verse number 6. And angel 3, that's the first angel. Verse number 8 is the second angel. Verse number 9 is the third angel. The third angel followed him with a loud voice. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink, verse 10, of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Very unusual phrase, without mixture. There are very few pure things in this life. Pure gold, 24 karat gold. Pure water, we want pure water to drink. It's expensive to buy pure water. How many have ever had Fiji water? Fiji water. I remember we went on a mission trip to Fiji in our pump. Remember, guys, we had pumped our water out of the river, and we had a Katadyn pump, $1,500, and the pump broke. And we were pumping our own water, gallons and gallons and gallons. We spent $1,000 on 2 days for Fiji water. Never forget that. Fiji water. Brought it out in quart plastic things with a real pretty flower on the front of it like you can buy anywhere. And I said, wow, we got plenty of Fiji water. Well, pure water. There are very few things that are pure. Well, remind yourself of this. When he said, I'm going to pour out my wrath without mixture. He said, I'm going to pour out my full wrath on the earth. My full anger for what they've done to my son and to my people. And so you'll notice, I'm just going to jump over real quickly, but notice chapter 16. And we'll come back to chapter 14, but notice chapter 16. Notice, if you would, and I heard a great voice out of heaven, out of the temple, saying unto the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials. There's this word, a deep saucer of the wrath of God upon the earth. And then he begins to pour them out. You'll notice in verse 2, a noisome and grievous sore upon men. So there's a special disease that God pours out in the first vial. And notice number 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of the dead man. So the seas are ruined. The fish die. There's no fresh water. You'll notice verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers of fountains of water, and they became blood. So whatever waters we got out of the sea and now out of the rivers, and you can see the catastrophe that is happening in this world. Notice, if you would, verse number 9. And men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God. God allows the sun either to move closer or he allows the sun to get stronger. And it creates a temperature rise on the earth, and man is scorched. And instead of saying, oh God, I'm sorry, they blaspheme and curse God. we'll go on, but you can see what these seven vials are like. Now you'll notice in verse number 5 of chapter 16, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." It's like the Lord says, I'm going to pour out every bit of anger I've got on mankind for what you've done to my son and what you've done to my people. Don't you notice, back over in chapter 14, verse number 10, "which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his angels, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb." Now you'll notice in verse 9 he says, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." That means they're going to go to a place called hell for all eternity. Anybody that sees that mark, they're hellbound. But understand this. How do they live? You can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. How many of you use your debit card and you go to the bank or you go someplace and you put in a code? How many of you do that? How many use a code on your debit card? You have a little code. Well, how many of you have a credit card and on the back they ask for a 3-digit code every time you call Amazon or whatever? How many of you got a 3-digit code on the back of your credit card? What happens if you don't have that? It's useless. Well, the Antichrist, the one world leader, is going to make it to where you cannot buy or sell without his special code to give you. And it's imprinted on your forehead or your hand or some other method. So the Christians are going to suffer dramatically. And many of them will die. And that's what Revelation 14 is about. These have been redeemed from the earth during the great tribulation period. It's divided into two parts, the first half and the second half. The first half, remember, Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. The second half, he breaks it and literally hell is brought onto this earth. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now, just so that you notice, that's the eternal punishment for those who have rejected Christ. If you're here tonight and you've not trusted Christ as Savior, that's your future. Now, those of us that have trusted Christ know better than anybody else. The only difference is, there was a time when we saw our need. We saw our desperate position. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians. I want you to see this, Ephesians chapter 2. Notice with me, if you would. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 2. "Wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice this. "Among whom also we all of us, had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh." He said we had our life in the lust of the flesh. We lived lustfully, fleshly, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There you've got immorality. You've got fornication and adultery. It is said by polls that a full 50% of people now, more than that, are living together first before they get married. They try to see if you like it first. So marriages are down. The Lord said that's wrong. That's sinful. You can't change that. The whole world can do it, but it doesn't make it right for us as God's children. Well, notice what he says. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's pornography. There's the filth that's on television or the filth that's on the internet or the filth that's on your phone. And we go unchecked by opening it up and trying to find stuff that we want to watch that fulfills the desires of our mind and flesh. And notice if you were, end of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. There it is. God's going to pour out His wrath upon this world. We were children of wrath. We deserve wrath. Well, you'll notice, verse 4, one of the sweetest portions of Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, mercy is that God doesn't give us what we deserve. And you know, there's not a Christian in this room that walking around we can say, well, I'm a Christian. We all should say, oh, I'm a Christian, but by the grace of God. But according to His mercy. Notice. But God who is rich in mercy. Why? Why is He showing us mercy? For His great love. I cannot overemphasize it enough. It's the love of God that provided us the mercy of God. That offers us the gift of salvation. And so God's love is so great that when it spurned, when it said no to, then the wrath of God in this tribulation period is poured out on man for rejecting the Lord. Notice. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when our thoughts were wicked, even when our words were selfish, our words, our lifestyle was selfish. I mean, if you're here tonight and you're married, you ought to think of your mate before yourself. The Bible teaches that. You'll notice if you would. It says, but even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Look, because God just loved me. Why did God love Bobby? Why did God love Joe? Grace? Why did God love me? Grace? A lot of people think, well, it's because of something I did or somebody a position that I hold. It has nothing to do with that. God gives grace to everybody. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus 2:10, comes to all. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. So God's grace is offered to everyone. What do you do with it? If you're here today and say, I've received His grace, then we can't raise our hands and say, I'm somebody, because we're only a sinner saved by grace. And notice, if you would, in verse number 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He caused us to come up and sit by Him, but not because of one thing we've done or who we are. It's by pure grace. Now, you step foot inside heaven by pure grace. What's going to be the feeling of your heart? The emotion of your heart. When you walk through a gate made of pearl that reminds you of the suffering of Christ, and you step foot on streets of gold, and you see the walls that are 216 feet tall with every kind of precious jewel you can see in layers, and it glistens with the light of the Lamb, and you are overwhelmed and say, oh my! How do I say thank you, Lord? Two words. Live for me. Live for me. Clean up your life. Live for me. Notice, I want you to see this. Verse 6. This is the whole passage I'm trying to get to tie it into Revelation 12, 13, 14. And hath made us sit together, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. He said, I've got heaven prepared for you so I can show the exceeding riches of my grace for you. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I've got so many wonderful things I want to show you. I cannot, I just can't tell you about it. I mean, I've been preparing for 2,000 years. I've got things for you that you can't even dream about, and I'm so excited to show you about it. But I'm planning on bringing you home one of these days, and when I do, it's going to be a time of rejoicing for all eternity. Don't miss it. Wow. Eternal rejoicing? A place called hell. I can't wrap my head around why somebody would say no to the grace of God. But I can, if our hearts are entwined with the world to the point where all we want is what we want. We become so selfish that we just want what we want. Well, you'll notice that it says exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. The Lord Jesus is kind to us. He has got wonderful things prepared for you and I. That you and I know not of. That's the reason heaven is going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. I have not seen nor heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2. So tonight, could I ask you this question? With 144,000 evangelists to come, and two witnesses to come, and an angel flying through saying, repent, judgment is on His way. And people still say, no, leave me alone. Folks, it's not that bad yet. Let's try to tell people the wonders of Christ. Let us show His kindness to people that are our neighbors and our friends. Let's live the life of Christ today. Let's point people to Christ by our words, by our footsteps, by our heart, by our love for Him. And when you come to church, could I challenge you to do something? Come to church every time you do. When you walk in the door, say, okay, Lord, help me to put everything aside and focus upon You. So when you sing, you know, anytime we go someplace, a different country, where the people don't have much, and they sing. How many of you remember the very small church where in the Philippines, we were out there in that field, and the gentleman was a woodcutter, and he had a chainsaw, and he would cut wood. How many of you, were anybody on that there with you? Okay. And the young man that was the preacher got up, and he was starting a church out in the middle of this field, and he had a sort of a lean-to put all together, and you could see the lumber that he had cut with his chainsaw to make a living. And he says, okay, let's sing. And did they sing? Why? No competition with Jesus. He's everything to me. I want to sing to Him. The children in the orphanage in Uganda. It's my ringtone. It was Susan's ringtone. It just reminds me of the joy I'm supposed to have. Every time my phone rings, it just reminds me of the joy that I'm supposed to have. Don't let the things of this world compete with your joy and kindness for the Lord. Tonight, He's coming back. He's coming back to get us. And you won't be able to witness to another person. Let's live right tonight. Let's make this week the week that we really say, Lord, I'm going to focus upon You. I want to give You my undivided attention and heart. Folks, it's a battle. It's a battle. We have so much. I mean, those people in that little village out there in the Philippines, I didn't see one computer. I didn't see a couch. You know what I saw? I saw some wood laid up with some cloth on the top of it as a bed. All they had was Jesus. So it was easy to sing all their hearts when it was time to sing about Christ. Tonight, don't let the blessings of God take away the privileges of worshiping and singing to Him and living for Him tonight. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ. You're not even sure what it means. Why don't you come to me in the service? I'll get someone to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And you get it settled before you leave to go home tonight. Wouldn't the peace of God be worth it? Wouldn't that be something to rejoice about? Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, those of us that have been saved by your grace and kindness to us, Lord, help us to purpose in our heart to live a notch above what we've ever done before this week. Lord, help us to put you first this week. Lord, help us to worship you in a new and living way this week. Help us to even catch ourselves singing to you a little bit. God is so good. Lord, would you speak to those that have never trusted you tonight? Your Holy Spirit, would you go up and down every aisle and touch their hearts like you did mine when I was sitting in the pew many years ago? Lord, you have the same love for them you did for me. Would you prick their heart and save them? In your precious name we pray. Amen.